I'm sure we've all heard people refer to God, in fact, Jesus did, as our Father. But have you ever thought of God as our parent? It carries a little different meaning, right? And as a parent looking down on the pain and the difficulty in your life, how would he respond? Want to find out? Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher for this international discipleship ministry focused on helping Christians live like Christians. Well, in just a minute, we'll continue our series, Jesus Loves Me, Essentials of the Christian Faith, taught by our guest speaker, John Dickerson. He's an award-winning journalist, author, and lead pastor at Connection Point Christian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Well, before he jumps in, if this is your first time listening to Living on the Edge, or you want to learn more about what we do, go to livingontheedge.org. You'll find tons of resources there on a wide range of topics and countless programs for you to enjoy. Or if you prefer, the Chip Ingram app is also a great way to get plugged in with our ministry. Well, if you're ready, let's join John for his talk, God's Love for Me.
When we say Jesus loves me, what do we mean? What does God see when he sees us? Who are you in the eyes of God? And I think you're going to be really, really encouraged and informed as we answer that question today. But before we get too serious, I was at a park with my kids playing. This happened about 2 years ago. And we were playing, and maybe you've been in this situation where kids are playing on play equipment and parents are sitting around on benches. And these days, most parents are, you know, checking their email on their phone or their social media, and the kids are kind of doing their own thing. It was a little bit of that situation. And I was actually between emails on my own phone when I looked up and saw this other kid kind of body slamming my son. And at first I thought, oh, that, you know, they're just kind of wrestling, they're having a good time. And again, you get all these different parenting types, right? You get the helicopter parents who, like, they're going to make sure there's never even a wood chip in their child's shoe. And then you get the completely disengaged parents. So I'm just kind of looking around to figure out, like, okay, who's the mom or dad of body slamming kid? And I can't find body slammers parents. So I, you know, kind of keep an eye on things. Next thing I know, I look up and body slammer is stomach punching my son. I had this moment where my animal instincts kicked in, and I didn't even think anything cognitively, because the next thing I know, I'm just holding this kid up in the air. Total stranger's kid. I don't know who this kid is. I'm holding him up in the air, and everything in me just wants to chuck him at the monkey bars. He took everything I had. And thankfully, right about a half second before I chucked him, my brain caught up to my body, and I realized, jail, not good. Set child down. I put the kid down, and I grabbed my kids, and we left. But here's the question we're asking today. What kind of parent is God? You know, in this crazy world of humans where all kinds of people are doing all kinds of things, what kind of parent is he? What does God see when he sees humanity? You know, because, I mean, if you think of it from God's point of view, he sees all the drug deals happening. He sees the pregnant mom who's smoking crack cocaine, but he also sees the loving dad who's teaching his daughter how to ride a bicycle. He sees the whole thing. He sees all of it. As I thought about what does God see when he sees humanity, I thought of three different images that really kind of capture both the beauty and the brokenness of humanity. Here's the first, a familiar face, Robin Williams. Obviously a comic genius, incredibly gifted actor, made so many people laugh and had such a successful career, and yet had such depression and brokenness inside of him that in 2014 tragically took his own life. It's a tragic picture of the human condition, gifted, talented, wonderful, and yet broken and devastated at the same time. Other image I thought of was this well-known image from the civil war in Syria, where this little boy within the last few years was inside an apartment building when it was bombed. And as rescue workers were digging through the rubble, they found him there in the rubble, and they brought him out to this ambulance, and a war photographer captured this chilling image where we have just the innocence of a child marred by the blood and the brokenness of war. Another image I thought of was poverty that I've seen in Haiti, and poverty that exists like this, not only in Haiti, but all around the world, not as just some past tense thing or something that happens for a moment, but as a way of life for hundreds of millions of people who live like this every day. What does God see when he sees humanity? Or to make it a little more personal, what does God see when he sees you? When God looks at you, does he just see all the flaws? Is he like a perfectionist kind of God who's got his arms crossed and he's just like, you know, you're never going to measure up, and he only sees all your flaws? Or is he one of those kind of, you know, bubbly, somewhat millennial parents who are like, oh, everything's perfect with my child. They didn't do anything wrong. You know, like, where is God on this? Does he see the bad? Does he see the good? Does he see all of me? What does he see when he sees me? And what does he see when he sees you? Today, we're going to play a little game to start with, okay? And the game is called this. The game is called, what do you see? Because we're asking, what does God see when he sees us? So I want to ask you, what do you see? And I'm going to show you a few different pictures. And if you want to blurt it out, you can. If you just want to think it is fine. But here's picture number one. What do you see? I mean, I see some rust. I think I see some plants, some, you know, decaying plants. Now, let's go to picture number two. These are related. Okay, now we're starting to see at least some of the car people see that that's either an inline six or maybe a V12. We're starting to see something. It looks like junk. Now let's take another picture. This is a different picture, but a similar theme. And more people may be recognizing it now. That's right. I heard car. That's a split window Corvette. Pretty rare Corvette. Pretty valuable Corvette. And last but not least, what do you see? What we have here, two cars, that's correct. And these two cars were found in a barn in France. These two cars, that's a Ferrari and a Maserati, they were found in this barn in France. And in this present condition, these cars are rotted and decayed. You know, the brakes don't work, the engine won't start, all the rubber pieces have rotted. And yet, as ruined as they are, these cars are glorious. They're glorious to any car enthusiast because of who made them, because of what they represent. In fact, did you know this car on the left, this is a Ferrari 250, this exact car sold in this condition. The magazines were on it and everything. Obviously wasn't going to start up. So someone bought a car that is not going to take them anywhere, a car that does not run. And here's how much they paid for this Ferrari in this condition. Not $2 million, but $23 million. For this Ferrari 250. Why would someone do that? Well, maybe they have too much money, okay? I heard someone say that. That's probably part of the equation, okay? But this car is valuable to anyone who loves cars because of who made it and because of what it is. And so whether or not it can perform, it's inherently valuable. These cars are what I would call a glorious ruin. They're both glorious in that they're a Ferrari and a Maserati and what they represent and who handcrafted them, but they're also ruined to some extent. They're decayed. And this is exactly how God sees you and me and the world we live in. You see, every person around us is a glorious ruin. And just like a car enthusiast would look at that split window Corvette or look at that Ferrari and say, it's glorious the way it is. I mean, I would take it the way it is. I'd be happy to have it in my garage the way it is, even though it's ruined. But a true car enthusiast says, and I love it so much that I want to restore it back to its original glory, what it was intended to be and to do. It's valuable whether or not it performs, even in its ruined state, but I would love to restore it. And this is how God views all of humanity, that every single person of every gender, of every race, of every belief system, of every political party, people with disabilities, infants, babies in their mother's wombs, old people in nursing homes, all of them are inherently valuable because they're made in the image of God, and he sees glory in every person. And yet, there's a catastrophic divorce, a tear that has happened in the fabric of the universe that ripped us away from God. Satan came into this world, and this thing called sin has separated all of us from God. And so we all have this corrosion, this rust, if you will, on us. And we're all ruined to some extent. And God sees both the glory and the ruin in every one of us. And he sees it with the eyes of someone who says, I love them as they are, but I love them so much that I'd love to restore them to what they could fully be. Romans 5, verse 17 puts it this way: "For the sin of this one man, Adam," who's that? That's Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, the beginning of God's story with humanity. When he said, "I've given you a free will, and I want you to be with me and have an eternal life and no pain or suffering, but you can choose to turn away from me." And we saw that Adam and Eve did choose to turn away from God. And so just like children who grow up in a home where mom and dad choose to divorce, we didn't necessarily pick this, but our spiritual ancestors did. And every one of us have been infected by this sin that ripped us away from God. And every one of us, if we're honest, have had a moment where we've chosen to turn away from God in some behavior or some action or some thought. And that has caused death to rule over many. It's because of that that our bodies wear out and die. It's because of this that our relationships sometimes die. But here's the good news. Even greater is God's wonderful grace. What's grace? It's when you get something that you don't deserve. And his gift of righteousness. We looked at the word loves, and Jesus loves me. That God's love for you is not just some warm, gushy feeling or emotion. It's a love that was proven in actions. And he proved it when he went to the cross and he said, "I will pay the price to reach her. I will pay the price to reach him." He paid a lot more than $23 million to rescue you in your decayed state because he sees value in you. And now this gift of salvation, it's not something we earn, but we receive it by faith. And when we do, the righteousness of Jesus, the perfection, the holiness of Jesus is applied to us. And where we were separated from God, we get restored back to God. This righteousness is for all who receive it. And those who receive it will live in triumph, victory over two specific things. You can live in victory over sin. That is, those decisions and those habits that hurt you and hurt the people around you. Those thought patterns, those addictions, those behaviors that are bad for you and the people around you. Through Jesus, you can have triumph over all those things that God calls sin. And through Jesus, you can have triumph over death. Meaning that when your body wears out in this earth, you will wake up in the presence of your Creator. And you will look down and you'll say, "Whoa, I really look good." Because God starts the restoration process for us in our heart and our soul in this life. And in heaven, actually, Scripture says we will have a glorified body, which as a car person is a neat idea because the body is the outside of the car, the metal of the car, the hood and the doors. That's all called the body. And when you restore a car, you start with the engine and the heart and the internals. And the body is the final thing you do. And God does the same thing with us. And all this is possible through this man, Jesus the Christ. He has to be fully God and fully man in order to rescue us. And Jesus, the one man, is the Christ who is God on earth or Messiah. So what does all this mean for you? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, it means three things. And if you're considering believing in Jesus, I want to share these with you today. The first is when you look in the mirror and you say, "Who am I?" You can know this. Well, I'm a glorious ruin and I'm being restored. So who are you? You're not who your coworkers say you are. You're not who your boss says you are. You're not how your parents label you or define you. You're not your GPA or your net worth. You're not your age or your job title. You are made in the image of God, and you are inherently valuable, and no one can strip that away from you. Whether they see it or not, God sees it. The master of the universe sees it. You're inherently valuable to him. Just as much as me or any other car enthusiast would look at that Ferrari 250 and say, "That thing is inherently valuable." That's how God feels about you. And is it true that there's some ruin in each of our lives? Yes, it is. It is true. Each of us have some habits or some things we've done or things that have been done to us that are broken. And that's okay. That's okay because, you know, apart from God, you might think that those things define you, but those things don't define you. Yeah, those things are part of your story right now, but they will become part of the past as you allow God to continue restoring you. He does the work in this life and he'll finish it in the next life. Well, what does all this mean for you? It also means this, that where others see junk, God sees treasure. We've all had those people in our lives who, when they look at us, they only see our flaws. They only see what's wrong with us. And maybe that person in your life is yourself. Maybe you look in the mirror or you look at yourself and all you can see is what's broken. Those four pictures I showed you when we played our game, What Do You See? At first, a lot of people thought we're looking at junk. We're looking at scrap. We're looking at stuff that should be sent to the junkyard and melted down or buried in the ground because it has no value. But a car enthusiast looked at each of those pictures and said, that is worth tens of thousands of dollars, or in one case, millions of dollars. In its ruined state, it's worth that much. And when God looks at you, it's not that he's not aware of the areas that still need work in your life, but those don't define you to him. Because he sees your potential. More than that, he sees what you could be, what you should be, what he intended for you to be before sin and death and evil came into this world and into our lives. This means that your failures are never final because you are being restored. It means that your addictions, your problems, the parts of you that aren't where you want them to be yet, the parts of you that you're ashamed of, God knows those parts, but he doesn't reject you because of those parts. He's in the process of restoring those parts. Whether it's an eating disorder or pornography or an addiction or a magnetic draw to alcohol, those things in your life where you just think, man, that part of me is so ruined, there's hope. There's hope because there's a capable restorer, and you sit in a room, a movement of people where hundreds of us, thousands now, have seen this restoration process. We've seen God take parts of us that seemed broken beyond repair and change our thought life, change our habits, repair our marriages, restore what was broken. There's always hope if you stay in the repair shop. But let's just explore this idea that every human is a glorious ruin in need of restoration. Where does God's word say this? Well, it says that all people are glorious in Genesis 1, verse 27. Let's look at that verse. And God says this, that he created human beings in his own image. So this is what separates humans from the animal world. You know, all the other animals, they're beautiful, but they're not made in God's image. So they don't have an eternal soul like you do. And they also don't have a free will to accept or reject God like you do. Animals, you know, if you feed them enough, they will do what you say. If you feed them, you can train them. And humans have this godlike ability. We can choose toward God or away from God. That's called your free will. You're made in the image of God. That means you have an eternal soul. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Well, what about that word ruin? We're glorious, but we're also ruined. Well, Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote about this. In chapter 17 of his book, he says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Now, this verse doesn't mean that a human heart can never be good, but it means that all human hearts have moments when they're bad. And it means that our hearts are deceitful. In other words, your heart will deceive you. My heart deceives me. I have days where I think, oh, I'm doing this for the right reason, but I'm not, because our hearts are deceptive. One of the most deadly errors, I think, of my generation as a millennial and many of our kids being raised right now is that we're often told, and we hear this saying, just follow your heart. Just do what your heart tells you. And to me, the tragic thing is every year, the number of young people in the United States who take their own lives through suicide continues to grow and increase. You know why? Because our hearts, if we're depressed, if we're having a bad day, if we've been bullied, even if we just haven't eaten enough or slept enough, your heart might tell you to do something evil like take your own life. And here's the thing, if your heart tells you to take your life, don't listen to your heart. If your heart tells you to take the life of someone else, don't listen to your heart. Our hearts are capable of great good, but our hearts are also capable of great evil, and history testifies to this. We see individuals and nations who followed their hearts into genocide and into war and into the enslaving of other people and into racism and into all sorts of evils. The human heart has the capacity for great good, but it also has the capacity for great evil. So what can we do if our own hearts can't be trusted? Well, we can look to the one who has the power to restore our hearts and to change our hearts.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and you've been listening to the first part of our guest teacher John Dickerson's message, God's Love for Me, from his series, Jesus Loves Me. Chip and John will join us shortly to share some additional thoughts on what we've heard. Let me ask you, do you know the core beliefs of Christianity? Forget what churches, denominations, or notable pastors say for a second. What do God and His Word actually state are the essential truths of the Christian faith? Well, in this 10-part study, author and pastor John Dickerson will help us discover what those are. By using the simple children's song, Jesus Loves Me, John reveals what these lyrics tell us about God, His love for us, and the reliability of the Bible. So whether you're a new believer looking for guidance, or you've been a Christian your whole life and need a refresher, this series will encourage you. Learn more about John's teaching or his helpful resources by visiting livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip's with me in studio now, and Chip, this culture, as we heard John talk about at the end of this message, is intent on discrediting God and the truth of Scripture. So why don't you take a minute and unpack how Christians are responding to this pressure and what we're doing to help?
I'd be glad to, Dave. I think as Christians, we see two responses, neither of which is going to bring about long-term positive change. And one is a combativeness, an anger, a sort of the culture is the enemy. And the other is what I call, instead of being combatant, we capitulate. And so go with the flow. Who am I to judge? Let's just all be loving. And so the one has truth with no grace, and the other has grace with no truth. And so at Living on the Edge, we've spent the last 20 years developing resources, whether it's audio or books or teaching or my favorite, small group material, to help people live out truth and grace. And we've had very generous people partner with us to create all those resources, to pay for airtime, to hire staff. We are living in a day where if Christians do not live like Christians, we will see America go right down the tubes. And so there's never been a day when we need to do more and we can't do more without the prayers and the financial support of our Living on the Edge partners. And so if you've never given to Living on the Edge, let me tell you, now is a wonderful, wonderful time. We will be true to Scripture and we'll be true to equip people to live out both grace and truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. So thank you for those of you that support us. Please continue to do so. And for those of you that have not, I would highly encourage you, get on board today. We can make a difference together.
Thanks, Chip. If partnering with Living on the Edge is an idea that makes sense to you, we'd love to have you join us. Helping Christians live like Christians will change the world we live in. To give a gift, go to livingontheedge.org or text DONATE to 74141. That's the word DONATE to 74141 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap DONATE. Thanks for taking the time to help others benefit from the work of this ministry. Well, here again is Chip and our guest teacher, John Dickerson, with a few final words.
Thanks, Dave. John, thanks for joining us here in studio again. And I have to tell you, that message really impacted me. And I love the idea that we're all glorious ruins who need to be restored. And you know, as we wrap up today's program, maybe you could talk directly to those people that down deep really don't think they can be restored. Maybe they feel like they've messed up or gone too far, or what they're doing currently means that, you know, God doesn't even care about them. They just can't believe that anyone would want to help them. And you and I know that's not true. Could you speak to this and maybe speak directly to them?
Well, yeah, Chip. The first thing I'd say, if you're listening and you're feeling that, you're feeling like maybe God couldn't possibly love you, couldn't possibly forgive you, I want you to know that this moment in your life is no accident. God's actually reaching out to you right now. He's reaching out to you because He does love you. And His love for you doesn't depend on your performance. In fact, He tells us in the book of Genesis, very beginning of His love letter, the Bible, to us, that when He made you, He made you in His image. You are an image bearer of God. You can't change that about yourself. God put that in you. I think of another scripture. God spoke to a guy who was doubting if he was good enough to be part of God's plan, a guy named Jeremiah. And God said these words, and they're true of you today, this part. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. God knew you before you were a newborn baby. He knew you before you were conceived. He designed you. He built you. And knowing every mistake you'd ever make, every pain you'd ever go through, from eternity past, when he saw that sin would separate you from him, he said, I will go down. I will die on the cross. I will pay the penalty to be made right. And so you need to know you're deeply loved because of who created you. You're deeply loved, and it is declared not only in the eternal word of God, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. When he spread his arms on that cross and died for the sins of the world, he died for you. And what you're feeling that makes you doubt your self-worth, the shame, the guilt, the regret, what that is the reality of corrosion or rust on your soul. You know, in that message we listened to, we talked about classic cars that have been stored away in barns and they're worth millions of dollars, but they're all rusty and they need to be restored. Well, you're made in the image of God no matter how you perform, but what Jesus offers you is restoration. So turn to him, believe what he says about you, and not only will you start to experience God's love, but you'll start to see him change you in those areas that you're ashamed of or regret. How does that happen? Because of the power of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation, which includes restoration to everyone who believes. So join us in believing today.
Thanks, John. And if you're looking to better understand how God uniquely designed you and the specific purpose he has for your life, we have a resource for you. Here at Living on the Edge, we've developed a free online assessment called The Real You. Now, this tool will help you learn more about your thinking patterns, passions, gifts, motivations, and how you fit on a team. Then, The Real You will suggest how and where you can live this out. Sign up for this free assessment by visiting therealyou.org. That's therealyou.org. Or text REAL to 74141. That's the word REAL, R-E-A-L, to 74141. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.